Praise God. And thank you so much, Keith, for talking about Sola Scriptura. The Protestant Reformation was truly a Bible Reformation, and that's why we're here. I believe Martin Luther said at one point that it was all he really did was to teach the Word and to preach the Word and to write the Word. And as he slept, the Word did the work. And so praise God for that. And we are speaking now about the doctrine of Solus Christus, Christ alone, being where our salvation is found. I'd like to invite you, if you have a Bible in front of you, to open it up to the book of 1 Timothy. And we will be looking at 1 Timothy 2:5 as our focus text today. I'd like to read that verse for you. It says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is so much scripture that would tell us that our salvation is found in Christ alone. No doubt if I were to go away from here today and to individually ask each one of you, did I bring up the particular scripture that came to mind for you when you think about your salvation being in Jesus and in Jesus alone? Many of you would have scriptures on the tip of your tongue that are precious to you that we won't even have time to bring up, because this is the message of the whole Bible. As we had a Bible Reformation and a Protestant Reformation, it brought out the central truths of the gospel and the central person of all existence and the central figure of the Bible, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And not just our Savior, but our only Savior. Imagine this. Imagine that 100 people have just been stranded on a deserted island. They've been stuck there now for months. They know that they're going to die if they don't find a way home. And then a ship pulls up to rescue them. And you would think that everyone on the island would be very happy to be rescued. And some, imagine that some on the island are very happy, but then others say, "No, I don't actually need to be rescued. I've come to terms with the life that I have here on the island, and it's pretty good. I'd rather just stay here." Others say they don't like the look of the ship, and they would prefer something a little bit different. They would prefer another option. As David Platt said, if God were to give us 1,000 ways to himself, we would want 1,001. And some ignore the ship, and they're convinced that they have enough wood on the island from the trees that they can build a bridge across the ocean and make it back to the continent. Others say, "No, the wood from the island will never be good enough. The ship came to bring us better materials so that we can build a better bridge for ourselves across the ocean. We need that ship plus our own work in order to make it." Some would be angry that the ship only docked on one side of the island and wasn't the kind of ship that would dock on every side of the island so that no one had to go and tell anyone else that the ship was there. And despite all of these objections, the ship has come. Despite every objection, Christ has come, our Savior, our one and only Savior, and He is here, and He is the one Savior. As Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As it says in Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And again, our focus text, I'm going to read it again, 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Praise God. He has made the way for us to be saved in the person of Jesus Christ. This has been God's plan from all along. It was not a plan B. It was not, "We'll see what people do, and they messed up. I thought they were going to do it right. Now what am I going to do? I guess I'll send Jesus." But no, the Bible itself tells us that from eternity past, it has been God's plan to save us from our sins and to save us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world. In Him, in Jesus Christ, from before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. John 6:37 says that the Father gives His people into the hands of His Son. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 says, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." This has been God's plan from all along. Even within the Trinity Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before He ever created anything, before there ever was anything but God, He in Himself agreed that He would create and that He would save sinners and that he would do it through the second person of the Trinity, the person of Jesus Christ. How is this possible? I want to tell you three main things today. First one is this: Christ alone can save us because of the person that he is, because of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person, and because of that, Christ alone can save. Jesus is fully God, first of all. As John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, who it later explains as Jesus. And he was with God, and the Word was God. We're told in John 5, that it actually says in John 5, the reason that the Jewish leaders were seeking to kill Jesus was because he was making himself to be equal with God. He came right out 5 chapters later in John and said it in John 10, I and the Father are one. When Jesus had risen from the dead, and that man that we often call Doubting Thomas was finally standing face to face with the risen Jesus in the flesh, he bowed down and made one of the greatest proclamations of the deity of Jesus that has ever been made. He said to Jesus, my Lord and my God, and worshipped at his feet. And Jesus did not say what the angel in Revelation told to John later, do not worship me, worship God. He accepted that worship. He was worshipped as God and counted this as a thing that was right. And, of course, in the letters of Peter and Paul, both in the New Testament, we have Jesus called, just very directly, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully God, and he is fully man. He took on flesh. He was incarnated. He was born. He was laid in a manger. He grew up. He ate. He sweated. He was tempted. He bled. He died. And when he was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead, still fully man, in the flesh. He stood in front of his disciples. He asked them to touch his hands and his side. He was physically there, not a ghost. He ate fish in front of them. He ascended into heaven in his body. He continues today to be not only still fully God, but also still fully man. This person of Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, is not divided. He is one person. There's that question in 1 Corinthians 1. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, think about this. If Jesus had not been fully man, he couldn't bear the penalty of man's sin when he died on the cross. If Jesus hadn't been fully God, he would never be finished paying the penalty for man's sin. You may have thought of this question before. Why couldn't God have just, you know, made another person out of the dirt? He made Adam out of the dirt. Why couldn't he have just made a new person out of the dirt who was also human but didn't have that sinful nature to begin with, and then have that man go and die for the sins of the world? Well, the answer is, that man wouldn't be God. That man would have to die in eternity for every single sinner he was trying to die for. An eternity times how many millions or billions? It would never possibly be finished being paid. But because Jesus is both God and man, fully God, fully man in one person, in his death, he could announce, it is finished. It is finished. And we can be saved by Christ alone, through faith in him. We're saved by Christ alone. He can save us because of the person that he is, and he can save us because of the work that he did. Think for a minute about the agreement that God had made with his people Israel, the way that God had revealed himself to Israel through Moses and the giving of the law. There were three main elements to the law that God had given Moses. He asked the people to obey him. He gave them specifications of, here's what obedience looks like, these requirements for obedience. And then he gave them curses that would come if they disobeyed. And then he gave them blessings that would come if they obeyed. Well, Jesus has come and done those things. We found out, if you read the Old Testament, much of the story of the Old Testament is simply a story of the failure of mankind to uphold the law of God. We simply couldn't do it. But Jesus has come, and he has done it. So Jesus' work, first of all, is in his living. It is in his, what we call his active obedience to God. Jesus came, and in his life, he perfectly obeyed the law. And he obeyed the law not only in the letter of the law and outward things, but he obeyed the law in what he pointed out was the true spirit of the law in the heart. If you ever read Matthew 5, that first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus is getting at over and over and over as he talks about murder and adultery. He is saying that the outward obeying of the law is not an obeying of the law before God unless there is an inward obeying in the heart. Only Jesus has come and fully obeyed the law. And he has obeyed it in our place. And we are told in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is in Christ alone who came and obeyed. He is our righteousness. And Jesus bore the curses for disobedience in his death. He lived perfectly righteously. He is the only human being who has ever lived who did not deserve the full curse of the law upon him for his disobedience to God, and yet he came and he took it. Here's what it says in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus came, and in his death, he bore the curses, and he did it on our behalf. And Jesus guaranteed the blessings through his resurrection. There were requirements, curses for disobedience, blessings for obedience, and Jesus fulfilled the blessings. Here's what it says in Ephesians 1:19. This is part of Paul's prayer for believers, for the Ephesians, that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That incredible power, we're then told in Ephesians 2, is transferred to us who have believed. It says he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, this is a presentation that the Bible is giving us of salvation in Christ alone from start to finish. That it was the purpose of God from eternity past to save us in Jesus Christ alone. That Jesus came and he did it. He took on flesh. He's the God-man who could do it. He obeyed perfectly in our place. He died in our place. And he rose from the dead and raises us up with him. So that in a sense, if you believe right now, you are sitting in heaven in Jesus. You are united with Christ in the eternal blessings that he has secured for you that are yours right now. Now, we are speaking of this in terms of the Reformation. And what's different about that from what had been taught before? Well, the Roman Catholic Church at that time taught and continues to this day to teach that salvation is not in Christ alone. Salvation is in Christ plus other things. That Christ's work is enough to forgive the sins of human beings up to the point of their baptism, but then after that there has to be other things besides Christ that are dependent upon. The work of the person, our own works, depending upon the church for the dispensing of grace through the seven sacraments, depending upon the ones that they have called saints to intercede, depending upon Mary, who is actually said in the Catholic Catechism that you can find on the Vatican website, to continue to this day to hold a, quote, saving office, and to be not necessarily the mediator, but a mediatrix. Now, I interacted with a friend of mine on Twitter a while ago. Chris was just mentioning Twitter. One of my friends from college, who, when I knew him, he was a very, very enthusiastic Southern Baptist, but something switched. He decided to go to Catholic seminary. He is now kind of a rising star in the Catholic Church. He posted on Twitter the words to a hymn that he had written to be used in worship. That was a hymn written to Mary. And I know well enough that I'm not going to convince him on Twitter to change his mind. But I did ask him, can you explain to me the difference between a mediator and a mediatrix? And he said, well, there's not really a difference. This is kind of his answer. This is not the official answer, right? But I said, well, okay, well, what's the difference between that and somebody else who just prays for you? And he said, well, there's really no difference. And I said, well, okay, well, would you write a hymn to me? And he said, that would be fantastic. By which he meant, he would love it if I were to convert to Catholicism and be a good enough Catholic that one day I would be declared to be a saint, and that he would then write a hymn to be used in worship to me, so that I would take part in his salvation. That's how it continues to go today. That is why the Reformation needed to happen. One of the many reasons is because we open Scripture and we don't see that. We see that salvation is in one and only one place, which is in Christ alone. The one mediator between God and man. Through his finished work, there's something in us that tends to think, no, that just couldn't be right, because how could somebody else do everything for us when this is so important? When I was in college, I got my undergraduate degree in mechanical engineering. And as I was approaching the end of that degree, I knew that there was this project coming, the senior project. I've been hearing about it all through school and kind of dreading it and thinking, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to do all that is involved in the senior project. And I got together with a group of friends, and we went with this company that was asking for a project to be done. This company made motorcycle parts for Harley Davidsons. And they had a particular part that had a particular problem where it was leaking, and they needed someone to test what pressure this thing was leaking at. To bring it all together, what we had to do was we had to build a machine that involved motorcycle parts and water and lasers and sensors, and none of us had any idea what we were doing at all. And so we kind of got this plan, and we went to our professor and said, we don't know how to do this. And he said, hey, why don't you go get some hints from this particular man? He gave us a name. This gentleman worked for the School of Engineering, assisted the professor in building things that they didn't know how to build. And so we went to him and we asked him about it, and he said, oh, this is an interesting project. He got really interested in it. The next week, someone from our team went back to meet with him, and he handed him a completed machine. He had done it. He did the whole thing. And so we went to our professor and said, what do we do? Our whole project is done, and we didn't do it. This other guy did it for us. This doesn't seem right. And the professor just kind of said, go with it. You're done. And if you may feel with me, is that really valid? Did this guy up here actually finish that degree? I don't know. I have a piece of paper. But that's the feeling when we think, how could it be that Christ alone did everything? Don't I contribute something to my own salvation? Shouldn't someone else? Shouldn't there be more than just, it's just too simple, but no, he did it. He did it start to finish. It is finished. And he didn't just give us a blank slate to work with. He didn't just take us from sinful to blank slate and let's make it better. It says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. Here's how it's put in Romans 5:18. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. The finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is the one thing. 2,000 years ago, he did it. He finished it. Hebrews 10:11-12. Every priest stands daily at his sacrifice, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You sit down when you're finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice. So what do we do now? Jesus has done everything, so what do we do? Well, Galatians 2:19-20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. As Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What we do is we continue to trust in Jesus. We continue to believe. We set our minds upon Christ, who is above, where our life is hidden and will be revealed with him when he returns. And we give thanks. I want to just end thinking about that. When we think about how could it be in Christ alone that the work is finished, our society around us is about to skip over a holiday. Because right now, you go in the stores, everything is Halloween. Tomorrow, everything's going to be Christmas. I'm thankful for Thanksgiving. And what do we do in response to the finished work of Jesus, to being saved by Christ alone? We give thanks. We give thanks. It is all over. That's our task. Thank you, Jesus. It is finished. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, to finish the work, to save us by him alone. Lord, it is not us, it is you. Help us to look to you and to trust and obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.